I'm sure the Chuck Wagon Gang did a better job, but I did the best I could. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to John chapter 21 for our main text, and we'll be referring to other passages as well. But John chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 15 through 25 as our text. And this is talking about after the resurrection of our Lord. He appeared to his disciples several times, and we see here a conversation he had with Peter. And verse 15 begins, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest, I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou would. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and shall carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And when this saying went abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they had should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain all the book, contain the books that should be written. Amen. I see several things in this passage. First of all, at the end, I notice the importance of exact words. And how easy it is for us to think we heard one thing when indeed it was something different. Jesus had never promised this one, we believe was John, to live forever on earth. But that saying went abroad. See, they heard part and they didn't understand it all. And that always emphasizes a thing I believe is so important. We should be careful with the Bible to read exactly what God has said and then try to understand it as he gave it. I was reading last in my studies about the difference between literal reading and true historical grammatical reading. Some people mock us, say, you don't believe the Bible literally, do you? Jesus is a door? Where's the handle? Where's the hinges? So, no, we believe the Bible as it was given. If he speaks in a simile or a metaphor, we accept it that way. If he speaks in a fact, we accept it that way. We believe the Bible's true. And that's the difference. But we be careful about the words. But the main point here that I see in this passage is this matter of some people think they're better than others. It seems like Peter thought that he would never fail. But he did. Now, God warned him about that. We'll notice that in a minute. But we have to be careful lest we become like that old fella that went up to the temple and prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank thee, I'm not like old other men. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm not like this old sinner over here. And Jesus said he went down home. He prayed with himself. But the sinner wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God's word says he went home justified rather than the other. We cannot look down on others or lift ourselves up above what we ought to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see the failure of the Israelites who were delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. God's power was manifest. He led them out through his power through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, which tried to follow, all drowned. And you say, that's amazing. He gave them victory over the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the doors. And when the angel of death came through Egypt, all the firstborn died, but not under those who had the blood. God showed his power marvelously. And yet, after they got into the promised land, they began to complain and they missed it. And they some of them died. Some of them rebelled. And so the point in verse 12 and 13 is this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then verse 13 encourages us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's two important things I notice here. Number one, no one is above failing. We should never say, I would never, because you don't know the future. You're not God. And certainly you're not as holy as the Lord is. You don't know. It's better to say, I pray God I would never do this evil thing or that evil thing or fail. I pray God that I can help and be faithful. I'm going to do my best, but don't boast. And secondly, no one can say, I couldn't resist. I'm unable to stand. We have the ability to make a choice. I just read the verse. He says, all the temptations are common to man. Everybody has the same. There are kinds of temptations that come upon us. You're not unique. It's not just one time in all the world's history that someone was tempted like you are. Everybody faces that. But he says, God is faithful. He'll not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted more than you're able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But you know what the problem is? Many times when faced with temptation, either we don't want to escape because we're lured in by the false promises of pleasures of sin for a season, or we don't want the way of escape that's provided because it's costly. You recall Joseph in the Old Testament when he was faithful to God all through his life story that we read. And yet his brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. Potiphar put him into business, and the wife came and tempted him and tried to get him to sin. And because he refused, he left his coat in her hands and ran out. She lied about it and went into prison. The people there that he helped promised to remember and forgot him. You know, all those things happened, and yet he stayed faithful. Why? Because he accepted the way of escape. It wasn't easy to run out of that house and leave your coat, knowing that woman could lie against you and she had your coat in her hand and could use it. But he did what he had to do to escape that situation. Even though people misuse you, you can do what's right if you will. Have you noticed how some people who were excited about the Lord when they first got saved, later they wander off? Whereas before they would read their Bible, they would come to church. Now they're too busy. Families are more important. It used to be we'd tell our family, come to the Lord's house with me on Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever time. But now it's too busy. We have other things to be done. Lovest thou me more than these? You know, that's the other side of that statement. More than others or more than all the things this world has to offer? Do we love him most? Peter failed in his promise. You can go back and read the experience in Matthew chapter 26. It's verses 69 through 75. Peter sat in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not that what thou sayest. When he's gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and saith unto him, that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. And after a while, came unto him that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech belieth thee. Began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He should have been fighting against that because the Lord had warned him before time. But in his pride, just like us, I'll never fail thee, Lord. Though all others fail thee, I will not. Three times he denied the Lord, and three times the Lord asked, lovest thou me? The first, he says, more than these, as I've already tried to illustrate, and the others two, just lovest thou me? And each time he answered, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And I noticed two things from that part. Number one, Peter rests his assurance not upon himself, but on the Lord. He said, Lord, you know I love thee. You know, your promise of salvation, your security is in Christ and his word and his work, not in your own performance. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He comes and he gives to us the gift of eternal life. We are given salvation. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God in his grace and mercy provided it. All we have to do is receive it. And once we have done that, we have his promise. He that believeth in me shall never perish. How can I know even if I mess up like Peter? Well, because he said so. This word of God has been given us that we may know that we have eternal life. That we can have assurance. It's based on God's promise. Secondly, Jesus tells Peter, you are to work for me and minister to his people. He calls them lambs and sheep. How are we to deal with our failures? Well, let the accuser of the brethren, the devil, convince us God will never use you again. You messed up. Or follow the example of Peter and receive it. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and might. And yet, so often we fail. In the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the great commandment. Jesus explained that in Matthew 22 when he was talking to a lawyer. It says 36 through 40, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And it goes on, that lawyer goes on to say, Well, yeah, you know, you're right. And Jesus said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You see, we see two things here, or actually three. What does it mean to love God? Secondly, are we doing it? And thirdly, what about those who once claimed to love the Lord, but now seem not to love him? So first of all, I want to think about what is it meant to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength? Who is it we love? The Lord. God. Our God. Not the God of our imaginations, but the God who made us. And has given us the word of God. A few verses. Psalm 100 verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, this matter of creation is very important. Genesis chapters 1 through 12 are foundational chapters in the Bible. And yet so many people say, oh, you can't believe in that six-day creation. It took billions and billions of years. The scientists say so. How do they know? Were they there? You know, it's interesting how people misuse words. What does the word science mean? It means knowledge. And the scientific method is trying to find something that's true and prove it. And if it's really true, you can prove it the same way over and over and over again. But you can't prove creation through the scientific method because it didn't happen again. And you weren't there and you don't have the power to do it again. But you can prove certain things by the scientific method. I remember learning in school of the man in, I believe it was England, that proved that flies did not just generate out of the, or maggots did not just generate out of the air. They used to believe it was called spontaneous generation. They just showed up. So he put some meat in two jars, covered one with cheesecloth and tied it over and let them go. And they noticed the ones that the flies were able to land on bred maggots. But the ones that were covered didn't. Why? Because, of course, we know maggots are just babies that the flies gave, you know, and they become that. But earlier on, they didn't know. He proved that by the method of doing an experiment. And you do it yourself, you can prove it again and again. It always works that way. That's the way scientific method is. So observable science is true. But there's a whole lot of stuff called science, as the Bible says, science falsely so-called, that is really more of a religion that believes no God, everything just happened over billions and billions of years. And they base all their understanding of the true evidences left in this world on that philosophy. But the Bible says, know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. Another important part of that matter of God's creation is that we have a relationship to the one who made us. I read in one science book years ago a quote from a scientist who refused the Bible. And he said it along this way, there are only two choices. Since I refuse the one, I have to receive the other. He refused to believe in God who made us, so he must accept evolutionary theory because that's the only thing other out there. There must be, he wants to explain. Why would people do that? Well, they don't want to face God. They don't want to be responsible for before their maker. They don't want to have to answer for their sins. You see, if this life is all we have, we can have the philosophy the Romans exhibited. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. This life is all you here is. You know, get all you can and can all you get. You've heard all those things. But that's not true. This life is brief. But we're going to stand before the holy and righteous God of the universe, our maker, who not only made us, but also offered us forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ, his son. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He that believeth on me shall never perish. All those other scriptures. So God not only made us, he loves us, and he's provided for us. And all those things are so amazing. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In Colossians 1, 16 through 17 is a great passage. I love a matter of in this matter of creation, for it answers a question that they tell me scientists have been baffled over. That is, what holds everything together? They have atomic theory, at least that's what they taught me when I was in school, that there's atoms and they have a center made of a nucleus, and then there's a positive side, a proton, and a neutron, which is neutral, and an electron, which is a negative, floating around like the moon around the earth, and what holds it together? And, there's an atomic force or something, you know. They don't know. But the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him and before all things. And by him, all things consist. See, he holds them together. The word of his power. The Bible tells us in Peter's epistle that someday the Lord's going to say the word and all creation is going to burn up. The world, all the elements will burn up by fire. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. There'll be no more sin and sorrow and suffering. What a promise. But I believe our world will stand until God says it's over. That gives me hope in our mess today. Well, are we going to blow up the world in our wars? Well, we'll probably mess up a good portion of it if we're not careful. But I don't believe we can destroy this earth because God said he's going to do it. So I have hope in that. Well, then what does it mean to love the Lord thy God? You know, we use this word love pretty broadly in our language. We say we love God, we love our family, our wife, our country. We love sports, even love hamburger, if it's a Whataburger. Amen. Some of you know what that is. But whatever it is, there needs to be more specific on this. What does it really mean about loving God? I believe it means similar what God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't love us because we deserved it. He didn't love us because we were beautiful. He loved us while we were yet sinners. So what is love? Love is desiring the best for the one you love. Or as one fellow wrote a book, love is a choice. That's true in human relationships, but it's also true before God. He loved us first, so we love him. So it's a choice. We can love him. God gave us the only begotten Son, the greatest gift ever given to the greatest number of people with the greatest effect. Amazing. One Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming to this world and dying on that cross for our sins, offers forgiveness to all who will come once for all. And we can continue on. We're to love the Lord with all our hearts. God's love is illustrated and described in Romans 8, 28 through 39. I'm going to take the time to reference that and read it. It's beautiful words. I have not yet memorized this passage. It's a good one to memorize. But it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What wondrous love that he's given us. And we're to emulate that by choosing to go his way and do his will. How do we show our love for him? He says we are to involve all these things, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. What does this refer to us? Well, think about this. With your heart, you need to be careful what you let in. Proverbs talks about, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thee." And he goes on. He says to not allow anything to get in to your heart and life that would distract you from God. And read all the passage, verses 20 through 27. You know, we think we're in control of our feelings, our emotions. Yet it's easily seen that people can get carried away by their feelings. We need to determine what we will allow in to our heart. We need to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to be careful. And then with thy soul, talks about the inner man, what makes us unique, individual people. We are to take heed and keep thy soul diligently, Deuteronomy 4:9 says. Be careful what we enjoy. Do we laugh at the bad jokes people tell? Or I shouldn't say bad. I mean bad, like evil, wicked, dirty. Or do we say, no, that's not right? Do we stand up and say, I'm not going to enjoy watching other people sin? That verse in Romans chapter 2 talks about those that not only do these things, but have pleasure in those that do them. They know it's wrong, but they watch it and enjoy it. Oh, what an awful thing. I hope you never rejoice when others fail and fall into sin. We ought to break our hearts. The idea that some things are right and other things are wrong is from the Bible. The Bible teaches us about the home. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. Those two shall be one flesh. And they become together. And the Bible tells us that's God's plan for life. You say, oh, that's old-fashioned, and you're narrow-minded, and you're discriminating against others. We're doing what God said, if we are doing it. It's because we love God. It's not a matter of hating other people. Then with all thy might, it's expected from God's command that we need to use our determination. It's going to take some determination. We're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to use our strength that God has given us and stand firm. It's not an easy road sometimes that we're traveling because all that, but Jesus goes with us. As I read earlier, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God will help you. And then with your mind, talk about with your understanding. The Bible talks about the ability to follow God, to understand truth as God has given it. By the way, where do we get understanding? Where do we get truth and wisdom? From the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Many other such things. In fact, one verse that I remember hearing preached on so many years ago when I was interpreting in the high school chapel in Tennessee, Dr. Lackey preached on this topic. If you're offended, whose fault is it? He said, it's your fault. Why? Because Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Wow. That's pretty strong. Well, that's true. If you read your Bible and you love the Word of God and you let it get into your heart and mind and soul and influence your thinking, you'll say, you know, people are messed up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing unique about my situation. And we can see people for who they are, but we can also say God so loved the world. That means everybody in the world he gave offer of salvation. And if God loves them, then we ought to also. It says, how can you say you love God and you hate your brother? You're a liar. The truth's not in you. And then, do we love him? I've already mentioned that in John chapter 21. The command was feed the sheep. So we evidence our love for the Lord through the way he's made us, our mind, soul, might, and strength, and all that, but also by obeying the commands he gave. Feed my sheep. He's talking about ministering to people, helping others. Peter became a great leader amongst the apostles. That was God's special plan for him. God has a plan for every one of us as believers. He wants us to be involved in the work of the ministry. Doesn't mean we'll all be preachers or evangelists or whatever, but we can all be going out and telling people that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he wants to save your soul. We can tell the world God has an answer to all this sin problems out here. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all unrighteousness. We are to be a part of that. And then the last question I asked before, what are those who once professed to love God but now don't? Well, either there are some who never really loved him. They were false professors. 1 John 2, 18 and 19 says this, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, now even there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Jesus spoke to people in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, about many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons, devils in thy name, and in thy name done many marvelous works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They thought they were obeying God. They thought they were serving him. He said, who are you? I don't know you. Get out of here. See, the important thing, does he know your name? Has he put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you really born again? Just talking about it don't make it happen. You must be born again. But some have switched their love from God to this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. This man Demas was one of the fellows that traveled with Paul in his earthly ministry for a while, but there came a time when he gave up. You can remember also there was another fellow that did that. His name was Mark, or John Mark, and he departed, but later he came back. That's good, by the way. Paul couldn't abide the fact that he failed the first time and he split up with his partner and got a new partner, and Paul and Silas went one way and Mark and Barnabas went another way. But later Paul said, bring Barnabas. He's profitable for me to the ministry now. See, he allowed that man to get right with God. Are we willing to allow people who fail to come back? We ought to be, because God does. And then some have just lost their first love. And I'll not read all the verses, but in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the church of Ephesus. And he says, I know thy works and all this, but I have one thing against thee. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. You know, it's easy for us to get so busy, to get so bothered by the situation in which we find ourselves, to just despair and say, well, there's no hope, I can't do anything, I'm not worthwhile, and fail. But God says we can if we'll just repent and return to Him. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, we are to put our faith into action. Lovest thou me more than these? Where are you this morning? Stand with me as we have invitation, please. The number is 300.